Verse 4,
charity envieth not. That's the text for the sermon this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're dealing with the section that treats the practice of love. In the first verses, the apostle speaks of the preeminence of love, that without love we are nothing and we achieve nothing. And in the last verses of the chapter, he'll come to the permanence of love, that when we get to heaven, many things will be gone. Prophecies, tongues, knowledge, they will vanish away. But this will abide. Love will abide. In the middle verses, verses 3 through 7, the apostle gives us 15 characteristics on the behavior of love. That is, what love looks like in a world under God, in our horizontal human relationships. We've looked at the first two. Love is patient, love is kind. Now we come to the third, and beginning with the third of the characteristics here, the apostle describes or begins to describe love in the negative, what it's not. The first two were positive. Love is patient, love is kind. Now, it does not envy. It's important as we think about these descriptions of the behavior of love to understand their context, and understanding their context to see that what the apostle is issuing here in this beautiful poem and description of love is really a rebuke of the church at Corinth, and a rebuke that comes to us as well. We can expect by this word this morning to be shown something of our hearts. There's more envy in each of us than we are willing to acknowledge. The word for envy refers to a burning or a heat. It's the word from which we get the word in the English, zeal. This word is used in the New Testament both positively and negatively, depending on the context. So it can be a good thing in some contexts and a bad thing in other contexts. When it's a good thing, it is to burn with zeal for something that's right. To burn with a jealousy and a strong desire for something. And so, actually, the last verse of the previous chapter, this word is used in the positive. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. It's the same word. And it means be zealous for the best gifts. Have a strong desire for them. Burn for them. We understand this when we think of the jealousy of love. The jealousy of love. A husband is appropriately jealous for the love of his wife when she's unfaithful to him. Or you see this in a child's desire for a parent's affection when the parent is showing affection to a strange child. And the child wants to climb in the lap of that parent. And so this can be a positive heat, burning, zeal, born out of love. But envy, and the idea of envy as it's described in the text here, is obviously negative. It's something bad. And this is an envy or a zeal that's born not out of love, but born out of hatred. Envy is this, a definition. It's that passion which begrudges another's advantage. The passion that begrudges another's advantage. It is a passion. That is, it's an intense burning. And it's an intense burning which goes beyond the burning of desire, because envy has to do not just with wanting something else that you don't have, but it has to do with the person who's got that. And so I say it's born out of hatred. Envy not only wants what someone else has, but it wishes or desires some harm toward that person because he has that thing. Now, envy is, of course, broader than material possession. Envy despises and is displeased with the success of another, or the ability of another, or the popularity of another, as well as the wealth or possessions that another might have. That's envy. How does it manifest itself? Where do we see it? Well, this can be said, and I'll say this as a general rule, wherever human depravity is present and another person is doing well, you will find envy. And the Scripture is replete with examples of such envy. Cain envied his brother Abel and murdered him. Sarah envied Hagar because God had given to her a child. Rachel envied Leah for the same reason. Aaron and Miriam envied Moses because God spoke to Israel through Moses. Saul envied David because David received the accolades of the women when he returned from war. Saul has slain his 1,000, David his 10,000s. The princes of Babylon envied Daniel and his position. Haman envied Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. The chief priest envied Jesus. In the mission travels of Paul, whenever he would come to a synagogue, we read that the Jews envied him for his teaching and his influence. Envy manifests itself. Certainly it's something that can be observed around us in the world. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon says that what motivates all work and all success is envy. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 4, he says that work and success come from a man's envy of his neighbor. Romans 1 verse 29 tells us that the natural man, wicked men, are full of envy, full of envy. And so beauty and popularity and wealth and success are envied. And it's a curious thing. If you think about it, a person may be quite content with their life the way that they're living it, and then somebody else moves in next door or somebody else comes into their life and this person has just a little more, or is just a little more popular, or this woman dresses just a little better, or is just slightly better looking. And suddenly this person who is, from all outward appearances, quite content, filled with envy, begins to despise and to covet the other. And this person who we perhaps would think was happy and joyful in life, suddenly is bitter and miserable, all because of envy. It's observable, isn't it, in the world in which we live. But sadly, Christians also are tempted to this sin. The Bible warns us against envying the wicked. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners. The Bible warns us not to envy the wicked, your boss, your neighbor, the popular, the celebrities. Do not envy them. But sad to say, believers are not only tempted to be envious of the wicked, but envy often enters into relationships between believers. And that's what the apostle is especially addressing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the story of Joseph, we see envy showing up in a believing home. One brother has a nicer coat than the other brothers as a token of his father's love and favor, and it turns into envy and murderous hatred. There's a warning there, isn't there, to parents. You can encourage envy and hatred in your home by favoritism. Well, Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son is received with forgiveness and restoration, the older brother is filled with an envy and he withdraws himself from his family and his younger brother because of that envy. It can enter into Christian relationships and even into a Christian home. It also comes between believers in the church. And that's what we see certainly in 1 Corinthians and the church at Corinth. This is one of the main things that the apostle is addressing in this book. They are party spirits. One says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And then these people who claim to be super spiritual say, we don't need men preachers, I am of Christ. And the apostle is addressing that party spirit, that envy. And that envy shows itself, especially in Corinth. And we've seen this in chapter 12 in the coveting of gifts, the prominent gifts, the language gifts, the miraculous gifts. And these apostolic gifts become a reason for division in the church. You see this division in the church between the disciples as well, don't you? When Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry and speaks of his kingdom, and they want the prominent place at his right hand in his kingdom, and Jesus has to rebuke them. And of course, it comes into the church today and comes between believers today as well. And sometimes in the church, it can come for the most trivial things. The apostle in 1 Timothy 6, verse 4, warns Timothy against foolish disputing and strife over words. Trivial things. It can come into something as simple as a potluck, and your dish was more popular than mine. And there's an envy that rises up in the hearts, or your children dress better than mine, or their temperament's different than my children's temperament, and there's an envy that can arise between believers over such trivial things. It manifests itself not only in the world, but between believers and in believers against the world of unbelief. We want to go beyond the description of envy, though, and see that envy is ugly. Envy is ugly. Proverbs 27, verse 4 puts it this way, "Wrath is cruel, and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" There's a power in envy. We speak sometimes of the color of envy. We speak of someone being green with envy. Now, you don't find that idea in the Scriptures, but what it means is this, that envy is sick, that envy is ugly, and definitely that's biblical. And we can see this in two directions as we think of what envy produces. As it manifests itself, we see it's ugly, but also as we consider envy and what it shows about the interior, the heart of man. Again, it's ugly. Envy never stands alone. Envy always leads to something else. In Acts chapter 17, verse 5, when the apostle came to Thessalonica, the religious leaders of the city were stirred up against him with envy. And we read there that envy led to an uproar in the city. Now think about that. Think of a riot in a city. And where does it start? It starts with envy. We have to be watchful. Envy can produce such things. Ultimately, envy will produce murder, getting rid of the one that annoys you. And all the examples in Scripture that I referenced earlier demonstrate exactly that. Cain murdered his brother. Joseph's brothers had a murderous hatred for him. Saul sought the life of David. Haman wanted to kill Mordecai. The princes of Babylon tried to find a way to get rid of Daniel. The chief priests and the scribes crucified Jesus Christ. The Jews wanted to kill Paul on his mission journeys. Envy leads to murder, but it may not show itself as murder in the church, in the act of murder, but it's there in another form of murder. And Paul is very sensitive to this. Envy and strife. Envy and strife. Paul puts those together very often in his writing, Galatians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 12:20, Romans 13:13, 1 Timothy 6:4, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, envy and strife. Strife is conflict that really shows itself in a bitter fighting. That's strife. Bitter fighting. One person envies another. Hatred comes between them. It turns into a conflict. The two argue openly, or their argument becomes open, and people begin to line up behind them. And soon you've got complete division over what? Envy. And it could have started with something very trivial. Envy's ugly. Envy turns ugly. It produces what's ugly. And that's because envy has a contaminating power. Envy, which is often directed at others, is really a poison that you're drinking yourself. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, talks about envy as rottenness in the bones. It's like a cancer that consumes you, a bitterness that overtakes your soul. It's ugly. But it's ugly not just in what it produces and what we see as a result of envy, but envy is particularly ugly because it's a window into the soul of man, into the depraved heart of man. In Titus chapter 3, when the apostle speaks of conversion and deliverance from sin, he says this, "We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This is part of conversion. It's deliverance from this bitter cancer of envy. And so we have a window into the soul of the natural man and see the ugliness of the depravity of man's heart. Envy is an expression of pride, of selfishness. It is the idolatry of the depraved human heart that sets affection on self rather than God. And so it is a heart issue. And now as we think about that, isn't this where the Word of God is living and powerful and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart? And don't we see this bitter envy in ourselves? And as we see it, standing before the law of God, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself, aren't we exposed to our own misery so that we must confess, yes, I'm prone by nature to hate God and the neighbor, and then what that shows us is our need of the Savior, our need of the grace of God, our need of forgiveness, our need of the renewal, the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. We're self-worshippers. We despise others as we seek our own advantage. And that really brings us to the cure for envy. What's the cure? It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ in the gospel. Forgiveness and cleansing. It's only as we're born again, as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, only then do we begin to put God first in our thoughts and in our living, and only then do we begin to love others for the sake of Christ, and to realize that this world is not all about me and my advancement. It's only as those who have received and experienced the love of Jesus Christ, the love of the Savior who looked not on His own things, but on the things of others, who in the mind of Christ gave up all His own rights and privileges as He came to the cross. Only as we know that love do we begin to put away this hatred and this desire for harm and this self-love. As we stand before the Word of God this morning, we need not only to see that there's forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ and renewal by the grace of God, so that we're turned away from this self-love and this hatred of the neighbor, but we need also to stand understanding the need this morning for repentance of this sin. This sin is one of the sins that's been labeled a respectable sin. One you can get away with without too much notice. Who's going to address this? I'm untouchable in this area of my life. Don't slander me or tell me I'm envious. And yet, as we stand this morning honestly before the Word of God, this is uncovered, this is exposed in our hearts, isn't it, that we are envious, that we despise others for their advantage. If we would just think for a little bit about someone of whom we've spoken unkindly, that we're tempted to slander, or someone that we despise in some way in our hearts, and examine, we'll find that in our heart there's an envy towards that person. We don't want them to have an advantage over us. It's not always about things. We may just observe the apparent ease or the obvious joy that another has in life. And then what do? We miss the things that God has given to us, and we despise the other for what they have. Think again of the older brother in the parable of Jesus. He despised his brother. He withdrew He had bitterness, and he wanted to turn it into a fight. And this is what's exposed in us this morning. Is there envy in the church here? Is there envy in your family? Is there envy in your heart against another? We need repentance. And then we have to remember this too, that repentance is, and this is the very literal idea, biblical idea of repentance. Repentance is change. It's putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And so when we repent of envy and we put it away, we must put on something else. What? Gratitude, praise, and love. Gratitude, praise, and love. Envy despises another for what they've been given by God, and envy ends up despising God because He hasn't given that to me. Gratitude. Gratitude is grateful for what God has given to me and rejoices with those who rejoice. Praise. We ought to praise God for His sovereign goodness, for His sovereign goodness in what He gives, in how He distributes to others. We ought to praise God for His goodness to others. Praise Him. So repent of envy, rejoice with those who rejoice, and praise God as He gives. And then third, love. Gratitude, praise, and love. This is the change. And here it's very clear, isn't it, in the text itself, that love and envy are mutually exclusive. Where love for another is, envy for that one cannot be. And that's because that in the very basic idea of love, love seeks the welfare, the good of the other. And that's the opposite frame of mind to envy. Envy wants to seek and see the ruin of the other. But love seeks the good and the welfare of the other. And so love, charity envieth not. In the experience of God's love, we won't be bothered by the prosperity of others. With the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, our minds will be on better things, higher things, things not seen, rather than the trivialities of this present evil age. Charity envieth not. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that as we consider ourselves before it, we may be those who live in a true repentance, putting off this work of the flesh and being clothed in the love of Jesus Christ, also as we express and manifest that in our lives with one another. And in this way, keep us from strife, keep us from evil thoughts of harming others or seeking their disadvantage, and help us to be those who, in true love, seek the good of one another in the Church of Christ and also in our love for those whom the Scriptures call our enemies. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.